Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us today on the program on this Passion Palm Sunday. We are going to talk about Holy Week, of course. Father Anthony Urban joins us to have a conversation about his parishes and some of the traditions there, some of the highlights that he asks us to consider for this most holy of weeks of the year. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings, though, for this Passion Sunday. Kelly Bartman with the first and second reading. Deacon John Devlin with the gospel.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The elders of the people, chief priests, and scribes arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is the Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds, "I find this man not guilty." But they were adamant and said, "He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean, and upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been wanting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave him no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by, accusing him harshly. Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him, and after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly. Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence and have not found this man guilty of the charges you have brought against him, nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him." But altogether they shouted out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Now Barabbas had been imprisoned for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus, but they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them a third time, "What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime, therefore I shall have him flogged and then release him." With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, for whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with as they wished. As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God, for you are subject to the same condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes, but this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion who witnessed what had happened glorified God and said, "This man was innocent beyond doubt." When all the people who had gathered for the spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts, but all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, planning and registration is underway for this year's women's conference entitled Beloved, coordinated by the Office of Adult Discipleship and Evangelization. Dr. Chris Bergwald has shared that it is an opportunity for women who do so much to serve the families, churches, and communities to rest and receive the Father's love. Attendees will experience a day filled with inspiring speakers, time for prayer, and fun with friends. The conference will be held at the Sioux Falls Convention Center. Doors open at 7:30 a.m. with the opening welcome and the day's activities beginning at 8:30 a.m. Keynote speaker Jennifer Fulweiler will address the conference attendees at 9 a.m. Fulweiler is the host of the Jennifer Fulweiler Show, which airs daily on the National Sirius XM network. The afternoon keynote speaker is Barbara Heil, who learned a life of prayer, worship, and devotion in an international ministry community as a young woman. Tickets are available at www.sfcatholic.org/adult-formation/women's-conference. You can also learn more or have other questions answered by calling 605-988-3748 or discipleship@sfcatholic.org. You can also see and read more about the Women's Conference in the April edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, state houses across the United States have served as venues for the abortion debate to play out in the past few months, but the action taken this week on Capitol Hill with a hearing held by the Senate Judiciary Committee on the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. And this time, ideological adversaries sparred over what criteria makes a fetus capable of experiencing pain. Committee Chairman Senator Lindsey Graham, a Republican of South Carolina, who presented the legislation over a year ago, opened the session by stressing that his bill is humane and backed by scientific evidence. It would provide common sense protections for unborn children at 20 weeks after fertilization, Senator Graham said, a point at which there is significant scientific evidence that abortion inflicts tremendous pain on the unborn child. He continued, it is standard medical practice to provide anesthesia to a child at the 20-week period because we know they feel pain. That says a lot, I think, about the development of the unborn child. As the hearing got underway, the chairman of the U.S. Bishops Pro-Life Committee issued a statement calling on Congress to pass, that is, the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act and stop the barbaric practice of late-term abortion. From the minute he walked into the Catholic Charities Neighborhood Center in Wheeling, West Virginia, Archbishop William E. Lurie said he could sense not only services and good things being done for people with needs, but a sense of welcome. He felt the affirmation of human dignity, the Baltimore Archbishop said, following a visit to the center on a recent Saturday in March. Archbishop Lurie, who is Apostolic Administrator of the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston, was accompanied by Beth Zarate, CEO of Catholic Charities West Virginia, and board members from across the state. We're very grateful to Archbishop Lurie for his generosity of time, Zarate said. His commitment to encounter the people of West Virginia to include Catholic Charity services is inspiring and appreciated. Grant Coleman, interim coordinator of the Neighborhood Center, began the tour as clients were finishing up breakfast. Both breakfast and dinner are served daily, he said, to about 170 people. This is a service, he noted, that could not be provided without the support of local businesses. We get a ton of donations from the local community, Coleman said. Most donations come from Reisbeck Supermarket, Walmart, Target, and Panera Bread in that archdiocese, or diocese, that is. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
Gene, that last story, I think, illustrative of what goes on around the country. Certainly it goes
exactly.
On here in the same way.
There is great need everywhere.
Great need and great support from the broader community, which makes all the difference.
Absolutely.
Yeah, great. Thanks for that story. Thanks for the news. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by Father Anthony Urban, who is pastor in Tabor and Lesterville, also has experience as the Master of Ceremonies for the diocese previously. Father, it's a great way to start this Holy Week, to have a conversation with a pastor and with somebody who has the kind of liturgical experience that you do, because, boy, when I think about this week, it's just such a rich, full week of just beautiful, beautiful liturgies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's so many little intricacies, and I was just planning this out yesterday for music, and just kind of going through each liturgy, and I tell people that we only do this once a year, so it's hard to kind of remember sometimes of how did we do it. And for me, being in a new parish, I'm asking the question, well, what did you do last year?
Yeah,
and so it's getting some input, but then also. And this is my first rodeo, preparing for Holy Week. I've been a priest for 7 years now, and so some of these things come back. It's just kind of a matter of shaking the cobwebs off. So
yeah, and you raise a good point there, and that is that even within the kind of the framework that the church provides, there are a lot of local sort of customs and traditions that that have a proper place, don't they?
Yeah, and whether it's especially with music, certain choirs might cater towards one piece of music or another, and it really does draw out the beauty of each particular liturgy as well. And like I said, there's so many little intricacies, and especially with Good Friday, one of the things I look forward to the most, although it's a little physically enduring, is holding the cross or the crucifix for people to come and venerate. And it's very humbling to see how a little one or an older person, comes to venerate, the cross of our Lord too. And it always, it strikes me emotionally too. So, yeah.
I think, and I just want to say this up front for listeners who may have this feeling, that the week almost can be intimidating to some people. They don't quite know how to approach it, or whether they ought to embrace it, or just kind of do the minimum, or whatever. But man, again, I just want to encourage people. There's so much there. But do you find that some people are, in a sense, a bit afraid of it?
I think to a certain extent, just the commitment time wise. They're longer liturgies than normal. Holy Thursday, we can include the the washing of the feet, and then also the movement of the Eucharist from the church to another side chapel or even another building for that matter. So time-wise, it's a sacrifice, and but also I think sometimes it's especially for maybe converts or people who have not been maybe a part of the Catholic Church for a while. It can be mysterious as well. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why don't we have bells? From Thursday to Saturday, or all those little things that we pick up on, and there are some very significant meanings behind them too. So, and I think also, and kind of just on the sense of walking with Jesus through these moments, it can be rather difficult. Just kind of emotionally as well. We see Jesus, we're used to seeing him being very strong, being the one that heals people, and but we see him suffering, and I think it's really hard for people to kind of embrace. But it also, on the flip side, I think it can help them understand that my suffering can be united with his suffering as well, in the garden or on the way to the cross. All those other elements, they really strike a note with people too.
It's a great point, I think, that sometimes the greatest suffering we can endure is to walk with another who is suffering in some way. And to do that with Jesus, it's a small thing in a way that we can do, and yet sometimes can be difficult. You reminded me, too, as you were talking about a sort of a tension that exists within the church. I remember this from a liturgy class I took a long, long time ago. And it'd be interesting to hear your take on it. And that is that, rituals, the church has so many deep and powerful rituals. And yes, people do want to understand them. But I remember the liturgy instructor saying, be careful how much you explain, because a ritual can lose its impact if it has to be explained. And I don't know if that's still, what's your kind of take on that?
Yeah, I try and take a balanced approach to it, kind of in the sense of, within the bulletin, whatever I write for the weekend before, I haven't done that yet for some of these things coming up, but it's in my mind of, how do I explain something in a very short amount of time that it doesn't take away from the spoken word or the actions that take place within the liturgy. And one of the phrases we might say is, allow the liturgy or allow the prayers to speak for themselves. And if we have a guide like Word Among Us or Magnificat or even the Missalette in our pews, that might help us follow along and to hear those words and take them to heart of what the church is really, helping us focus on in these days. And sometimes there is just that, we might say, just kind of that we're captivated by, things that we see. And it strikes a note within us too. And, whether it's Father washing the feet of members of the parish or people being baptized or, being received into the church, those actions do speak louder than words sometimes too.
And sometimes, isn't it that the mystery itself of what's going on and maybe our lack of understanding will speak to us in some way individually, some way that the Lord wants to speak to us? He might use that mystery to do that.
Yeah. And there's been moments, in my own prayer life, I always recall a moment when I was in the seminary. We had a holy hour every Sunday evening, and I had a long Sunday. I think I was at my teaching parish and just exhausted. And I remember going into that holy hour, kind of thinking I'd just kind of doze off and, but the Lord really surprised me. And I don't remember what sentiment it was, but, and he will, God always surprises us. We know that for sure. And so in these days, I think especially, And it might be just one little thing or, one element from the Passion narrative or, just going up and venerating our Lord's cross. We can take these things into the other parts of our life, too. I think it's really what the liturgical year is meant to help us do is, in the season of Advent, we're in preparation mode for Christ's coming Christmas. Well, we should do that all days of the year. And the same is true with Good Friday. When we do venerate the cross, when we walk by a crucifix in our home or wherever it may be, that we have that same veneration that we have on Good Friday. And so it's, really trying to draw some of those things out. And it helps us live our faith out each day then, too. It's not just kind of stagnant or remote. You know, we're engaged in it. You know,
it's the habit, isn't it? The habit helps
right.
us
yeah.
in some
yeah.
way to go deeper. Yeah, absolutely. So, okay. Again, this week is so rich and full. You've mentioned a particular highlight or two that you really look forward to. Mm-hmm. How do you encourage people to prepare? How to kind of be ready for what's to come?
Yeah, and you know, one of the things I recommend for people, you know, before they sit down for Sunday Mass is maybe look at the readings, and that can be intimidating because the Easter Vigil, you know, we've got a plethora of them. And so I think it's maybe one of the things is, you know, if in your parish, you know, you have people being received into the church, you know, pray for those people in particular, perhaps by name,
mm-hmm.
You know, this coming week, just to pray for them and pray for their resolve, that they're committed to this, but also that they receive what God wants to give them in the sacraments. And I think also, you know, just as individuals, and I think maybe for families too, this can be a beautiful moment, you know, if they're able to approach the sacrament of confession sometime this week. It's one of the most encouraging things I see is, you know, when families come to confession together.
Mm-hmm.
And after that, everybody's on the same note. They're all forgiven. All the junk that they, you know, brought in individually is gone. And so they can live as a family that loves one another and you know, supports one another. And maybe one other thing, you know, obviously for families, the Easter Vigil might be a tough thing to attend to, especially if you have small children, you know, probably starting around bedtime for some of those kids usually. So,
yep.
So I think, you know, the maybe one of the things too is maybe with Easter Sunday as well, you know, the renewal of baptismal promises, parents can explain to them, you know, this is what happened to you, you know, however many years ago. And we're going to renew that. We're going to, you know, make this new again for all of us, for mom and dad and for, you know, Susie and Jack, whoever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's, you know, one of the things that can help them prepare is that, you know, some of these things we only do a few times a year, it can have a very special meaning for the family and for the little ones too.
Yeah, I think that's a really, really helpful ideas for families as they consider how to do this. I got to tell you, from a very young age, my parents always took me to the vigil, and mm-hmm. there's something about that too. If you can do it with your family, it's a really just a special, powerful liturgy. The whole yeah. thing, all the way through.
Yeah,
I mean, you start in the darkness, right? And
yeah.
and then
yeah.
It all unfolds from there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it just, I was able to be, you know, in the Holy Land last year, back in March. I was a chaplain for a pilgrimage, and, you know, that it was before Easter, so it really did form kind of how I preached and, you know, just, you know, the being able to be in the upper room where the Last Supper took place and, you know, being at the Lord's tomb and at Golgotha, at Calvary. I had been there once before, but it just renewed, you know, that reality of it. And I just remember, you know, the way I preached about it on Easter Sunday morning was, you know, I've been to the tomb. It's empty.
I
can tell you that for sure. And so it just reinforces in people's minds and hearts that this isn't just some fairy tale that we read to make ourselves feel better. It's reality, and it's how we're saved. And, you know, what better way to kind of think about it in those terms? So.
I love the way the church sets this up again, because we live in time. We live in the now or the future. Some of us live in the future. Some of us live in the past. But this sense of the eternal and the fact that, in a sense, we can be present to all of these things in a timeless sense in the liturgy. Again, it, for all of these days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, there's something really special about that, isn't there?
Yeah, and I, you know, and you know, we can reflect on it a few ways too. You know, just kind of a, you know, from the vantage point of the apostles, you know, being with Jesus at the Last Supper, you know, seeing Judas leave, you know, we kind of enter into, you know, how did they perceive all this going on? Was this just a tough day that Jesus was having, or was it, you know, was it more than that?
Yeah,
and then another token reflected on it through Mary's eyes. And I think the film The Passion of the Christ really captures that very beautifully, how there's an emphasis given on Mary's role, not just the one station where, you know, where Jesus and her, you know, see each other, but also at the Scourging the Pillar. You know, those extras, you know, those extra devotions are, you know, the film is not really a devotion, but helps us enter into it. It helps us understand what Jesus endured physically, you know, in those moments. So, and there's one other, you know, there's one other meditation I often read. It's from Cardinal Newman, or John, soon to be Saint Cardinal Newman,
right.
God willing. But it's called the Mental Sufferings of Our Lord in His Passion. And I came across this about 4 or 5 years ago, and it's been a wonderful experience. It really does focus on the emotional sufferings that Jesus endured in these moments. So it's one I would encourage people to. It's a little bit heavier reading, and it's a little lengthier too, but it's well worth the time too. So
I think it's a great point. We focus on the physical sufferings, but boy, right. the emotional suffering that Jesus endured was unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
Father, believe it or not, we only have just over a minute or so left this morning.
Yeah.
I wanted, if you could say a word too about how you handle some of this with the fact that you have multiple parishes mm-hmm. and you have these beautiful liturgies. How does that work out?
Yeah, it's a bit of a balancing act. And in times past, in my previous set of parishes, I was able to maybe find a substitute priest for Thursday, but usually I'll just celebrate one Mass on Thursday. And then have two liturgies for Good Friday and then one Easter Vigil and then kind of the regular Sunday schedule. But it is a balance of getting volunteers. It's not the regular Sunday Mass time, so you have to think ahead to get servers and lectors and all those things. So it's a little bit of a balancing act, but people are always very generous in responding to these days. So, yeah.
That's great. And then finally, I guess an open invitation. This is the highlight of the year. We want people to be there.
Definitely, yeah. And I think it's, you know, whatever liturgy it is, there's something that's going to move us. And, it's, you know, my takeaways, you know, from each liturgy is there's something that's going to, you know, catch my attention or catch my heart. And it's how Jesus wants to, you know, reveal his love for us, whether it's in the Eucharist and Holy Thursday or his suffering on Good Friday. And then obviously the greatest moment, his resurrection that we'll commemorate.
Awesome. Father Anthony Urban, who's pastor in Tabor and Lesterville, thanks so much for being with us this morning.
You're welcome.
Gene, I think Father Urban said it very, very well. Just lots of great opportunities this week.
Exactly. There is still time before the Easter blessing, but get involved. Get involved in your parish as much as you can.
Yeah, see if you can get a hold of a bulletin instead of the calls, because that really helps in terms of your own planning.
Exactly.
As well. All right. That's our time for Catholic Views today. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back next Sunday.